First of all, as always, I want to thank God for this opportunity to be able to speak for Him again, to share God's Word with you. And I want to thank you for the Bible study. It's really a spiritual food storehouse. I can't tell you how beautiful it is, how it can affect your life if you always hear for Bible study. It will change your life if you really get serious about that. There's a spiritual food storehouse, like I said. That's where we get our meat. And I want to thank you for that beautiful selections, songs. It's so fitting with the title. Thank you for the prayer. Thank you for your encouragement and for being here. The subject that I picked this morning is about counting the cost of following Christ. With that being said, do you know why you become a Christian? Do you know what you got into? Do you know what that mean? That mean? You see, when Jesus troubled the countryside, great crowd sought him. They were called disciples because they followed him. That's what disciple is all about, following Christ. And they longed to hear him preach. But he knew many of them desire to see his great miracles more than hear his words. We'll find that out later on. So he told them, because he can read the heart, which of you, intending to build a tower, he's talking about our life here, when you're becoming a Christian, that's what it represents here, does not sit down first and count the cost. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus, and we too, emphasized this more for all of us, more personally. And so too, we need to emphasize this too. It's so imperative that we need to know when we baptize people, every single one, we're going to let them know what they're getting into. You know, because we got to let them know what they're getting into, that this is not just coming to church, or this is marrying Christ. Marriage is lifelong process until you die, until Christ comes. We're marrying Christ. It will cost you commitment. That's the first thing I want you to take hold in our mind. It will cost your commitment. It's like marrying somebody in life. So we got to let them know what they're getting into. And we're going to keep telling them, not just one time. When we'll stop telling them when we die. Or when Christ comes, because that's the end of it. So he says that he told the crowd that had gathered there on John 6:38. He told them, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he went on to tell them that he will die and be raised to the life, and that those who follow him must be willing to identify, this is another cause, with him in death and in life. Just as Jesus did the will of our Father, we too must do his will. That is the price. You see, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself he can read the heart, that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? I paraphrase that, but that's what he meant. The words on John 6:60 to 64, the words that I spoken to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Check this out. Then the Bible makes a startling statement. From that time, after he spoke, I didn't speak all of them, but from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Verse 66. You know what? These followers love the excitements, and we do too when we see miracles, of Jesus' miracles. They were drawn to his compassion and mercy extended to the poor and those who were hurting. That's why they came for. They were captivated with his promise of eternal life. But they were repelled, disgust, caused great distaste by his insistence, persistence, when he demanded attention that they must count the cost and identify with him in death. His words revealed the truth. You know what? They were disciples, all right, in name only. And they walk away from the truth because their faith was insincere. They only come to God for physical need. Food, health. But when Jesus start telling them about spiritual need, about eternal life, they don't want it. And this is illustrated in the sad account of a successful young man. And we're going to talk about him because he's the focal point view here. Young man often called the rich young ruler who sought Jesus, wanting eternal life. He wants salvation. In fact, the Bible says that he actually came running. I'll give you a head start. Look up on Mark 10:17. He actually came running and knelt before him, urgently seeking truth. You know, every preacher, every evangelist, and every true disciples of Christ longs to meet such a seeker and answer the question he possesses. I have never met anyone like that. This guy came running to Jesus. He knelt down. Have you seen anybody do that? Like, want to be a Christian and, no, none so far. But this one here, that's why I said this is focal point view here. So, but you know what? Every time you hear this story in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you will be moved with compassion because of how Jesus dealt with him in love, but also in truth. See, the young man respectfully knelt at the feet of Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Matthew 19:16. And Jesus answered the young man directly, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one." Capital O. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 17. Matthew 19:17. The young man gave a interesting response by asking which commandments he must keep. You know what? That answer alone indicates there were some he knew he hadn't kept. Otherwise, he would have answered, "I have kept all the commandments." But you know what? It is impossible for anyone to answer that way, because the Bible tells us that no one is good apart from God. So Jesus listed some of the commandments. The young man assured that Jesus, that he had kept all those. Then he asked, "What do I still lack?" Matthew 19:20. The Bible says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." He's so close. Just more, one more. "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, because he had great position. Mark 10:21-22. You know what? This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible, in the New Testament. Because many think that Jesus was giving a requirement for salvation. But there is no work we can do to earn salvation. Jesus paid our ransom with his blood. Rather, Jesus knew the young man's heart. Scripture, the Bible, gives us this astonishing picture of the love Christ has. Even for those who reject his truth. For you see here that he gazed at the young man and loved him. You know, the eyes of our Lord look into his heart and saw that while he desired eternal life, having it wasn't the burning passion of his life. And while he boasted that he had kept the commandments, he was actually, check this out, he was actually in violation of the very first commandment. You see, the Bible says on Exodus 20:3, "You shall have no other gods before me." What do we talk about this morning, what Bible class? Other gods, anything you put in front of God, that's your God. In his case, money. In essence, Jesus was telling him to count the cost. You know, this rich man was knocked off his self-proclaimed pedestal of godness. He thought he was willing to do whatever necessary to receive this gift. But when he learned the truth about himself, he rejected the truth for self-centeredness. I just hope that you're following me here, because this is could be happening to all of us, to any of us. What I mean, he had come to the source. How many are we who had that chance? He had. In front of him was God. He came to the source, to the right source. He asked Jesus to design something called good for him to do. But he didn't like the solution. When Jesus exposed the young man's own lack of truthfulness, it was evident that he didn't want to be saved from what kept him from eternal life. His riches were too precious to him. He convinced himself that he was good, but his encounter with Jesus showed him otherwise. And his designer world crumbled when he could not obtain salvation because of his refusal to give up his almost perfect world. You know what? The very thing he already had, great wealth, was keep him from accepting the very first thing he requested. The very thing he requested. The treasures of heaven, eternal life. You know what? This world, he will be a believer, he will be a Christian, stood to his feet and walked away in sorrow. Why? When he counted the cost of his vast fortune, he was not willing to give up the world that suited him. He got trapped. He got blinded. Dangerous to have so much wealth. Let's see, it's easy to say, or judge him. What about if you got this wealth yourself? Let's see if you can do the same thing. Or you can really give up. Because that was his God. When he counted the cost, it was too much to give up. He didn't want to be saved from what mastered him, if it meant making room for Christ to be the master of his life. Now, I want to make it clear something here. Giving up something to follow Christ is not earning salvation. When Christ asked him to sell the money to the poor, he's not asking. That's not how you earn salvation. It is giving up what keeps us from salvation. You know what? When we hold on to something that is dear to us, receiving the greater gift, more dear than that, in Christ, you lose. He lost. We lose. He walked away. That means he's not going to get the eternal life. The story of the rich young ruler cuts to the hearts of what it means to belong to the world, or to the world you are trying to personally design. And it also cuts to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. What is the difference, you may ask? Belonging to the world means that you do whatever it takes to be part of it. He did. To relate to it at every level. He did. To be joined to its philosophy and purpose, believing that it will bring happiness. He did. That is the devil's lie. To be a Christian, and I really appreciate the selection here, because at the end of number 29, to be a Christian means to surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the cost. One of the costs. Maybe number one cost. Surrender your life. All of it. To give up whatever stands between you and the Lord. That's why I ask you, do you know why you become a Christian? Did you count the cost? Because many people who think that about becoming a Christian ask this kind of question. What is in it for me? I become a Christian so God will take care of my problem. Well, that way he will. Is that all your, like Brother Brent says? What is behind in the mind? What is our motive becoming a Christian? So we can get rid of our problem? Actually, you're going to get more. Is the only change is the way you approach your problem. How can I benefit? What is in it for me? But rather, the right question is Christ in me? You know, that very idea is unsettling for many, because means when you surrender your life to Christ, it means forfeiting control. You're not in control anymore. Christ is. You let him control you. That is the cause. It means that Lord, that Christ will come into your life and reform, conform, and transform you into an obedient follower. We're talking about not being with the world or being different. If this, you know, well, if that's not is your desire, reform, conform, and transform, you have every reason to question whether or not you are a real Christian or being saved. You know, many people, most people are not willing to take their hands off their lives to that extent. They're not willing to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. We know that already. But this is Christ's offer. But he's not going to force you. You know, Christ, I must admit, we can see that, because we got to know who God is. Who is talking here? It's God. When he has something, when he has requirements, they might be demanding, but there's nothing that you can't do that he has. He only asks for you to know him well, respect him, give him the highest praise that you could give, honor him, glorify him. All of this he deserved. And he doesn't need to ask all of this for after all what he did. That a lot of people refuse to go with him any further when they find this out, what he demands. And they will go so far. Do you know why there's so many brethren? I'm not trying to put down anybody. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But you look at them. They look like they're not into it. They're like, their life is like, it's not really alive. It's like, you know, the zombie thing. It's like, they're alive, but they're dead. You don't see any passion. Not like, it's like, oh, I'm going to church? Oh, okay. Well, you're going to be late. Hurry up. Oh, hold on. I'm going to fix my hair. Or whatever. It's like they're not, it's like when it comes to a 49ers game or anything else, man, they will go there so they can find a parking spot early, you know, pay the price too. But you don't see that most often when it comes to church, when it comes to God. I mean, it's, you know, I better not lose my focus here, but that's why Jesus said, saying to you as well, you know, count the cost, count the cost, count the cost. I want to see that three times so we can get into our head. And Jesus is saying to you as well, if you follow me, that means I'll become your Lord, your master of your life. That means you become my learner. That's what disciple is to, my disciple. And you must do my work by obeying my commands. You can believe all you want. If you don't do his will, it means nothing. You must be willing to take up my cross and follow me. I died for you on that cross. I'm not saying me, okay? This is Jesus Christ talking. I said earlier, you know, when you're counting the cost, at the same time, never forget what God did while you're counting the cost. Never forget what God did and who He is. Because while you're counting the cost, I don't think you will count it again once you find out what He did and who He is. I won't even bother counting anything. That means, no, you must turn your back on sin. That's all He asks. Turn your back on sin. These are the costs. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Stay away from sin. And he also asks that you will have to stand strong in His name. We have to defend the Bible, defend His name, when it means being subject to abuse and ridicule. Well, you know, who said becoming a Christian was easy? It certainly was not Jesus. You know, going to the cross for us was not easy task for Him. It cost His life. You know, His blood, we cannot even fathom what He went through. We only have a little taste when we suffer. But we can't really fathom what He went through. But if you fully comprehend what He did, even though you can't get all of them, fully comprehend what He did and who He is, you will never be the same. You know, those who are a real follower, they knew what it takes to follow. They know the requirements. They know what God expects. They know what kind of sacrifice He's asking for. The rich young ruler asked what he was lacking. But when he has given the remedy, when Christ answered him, he was unwilling to apply it. Run a walk away. You know, counting the cost is what the plan of salvation is all about. Why did I say that? Because before you become a Christian, you gotta hear the word of God first, so you know what you're getting into, of course. You gotta hear the word. Then you gotta believe it. Then you gotta repent, confess, and be baptized. But we don't just leave Him there. We gotta emphasize it. Reiterate, you will tell them why we're doing this to them. Because if we fail to do that, we didn't complete the job. And thus the final act is that it says be faithful till death. That is the commitment right there. That is the cost right there. Be faithful till death. We don't baptize them. If we forget to tell that, I didn't do my job. We tell our family, physical family, to do good in school so they can have a good job, be successful. But I keep telling them, the Bible says, what would you profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Matthew 16:26. Yeah, they can be successful, but if they are spiritually bankrupt, what good it is? So once we baptize him, and we already in the family of God, we have to remain, you know, a life of obedience, Revelation 2:10. And also, I want to put this in our mind that when we are teaching, about becoming a New Testament Christians, like I say, this is what we need to say. It's imperative to emphasize their need to count the cost of to become a Christian, like our Lord taught us in Luke chapter 14, 26 to 23. This is my responsibility as a faithful Christian. It's not only as a preacher. When you become a Christian, you become a teacher to the other person, to the one that newborn in babes. And you know what we got into, brother, sister? We are into this for life. And we help them to understand, fully comprehend. And there are two things that I want to mention this so I don't forget. This is the crucial part, is that there's nothing else matter to God but these two only. We're going to teach them, everybody, that what is Christian is all about is becoming like Christ. We're going to teach them how to become like Christ constantly until Christ come. And we're going to teach them how to fulfill their mission, to be ready for Christ. Because if this is not done, God will be disappointed. I have to answer to God, what am I teaching here? Everything that I say here, from beginning to end, it will come back to, is my teaching is leading to becoming like Christ and fulfilling our mission? If not leading to that, it means nothing to Him. Because there's two things. The only thing that matters to God is that you become like His Son. You cannot become completely like Him, but be the best you can be. You know what? By becoming the best you can be, that's the best thing you can do for your life, and you're going to love it when you start discovering your potential, and you want to say, God, I want to be the best you can be. I want to act like you're a real son. I want to show to the world. I want you to be proud of me. And share the death of His Son. Why did He die? Share to the lost. That's the God's offer. That God wants us all. That God is not willing that anyone should perish. We got to tell them that if my sermons is not leading to those, I shouldn't be up here. I can tell you anything, but if not leading to those, I'd be ashamed, because I'm not really getting to the bottom line. So, with that being said, we're going to offer the invitation now, and we're going to sing the invitation as we stand. Thank you for listening.